We're going to continue our time in worship through hearing God's word this morning, which will come from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 to 25. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can hear God's word read aloud. It will also be on the projector screen, and John Jones will be reading the scripture for us from Acts 17, 22 to 25.
Acts. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in a temple built by hands, and is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else."
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Vamos a orar juntos. Oh God, it's out of the depth of eternity that you moved into our story. You saw us just as we were, Lord, and you did something about it. You're not a passive God, but you're active, and you step toward us, Lord. You see us in our brokenness. You see us with our faults, and you don't run away. You run toward us, Lord. And that's how amazing your grace is. Lord, thank you for being our light. Thank you for being our life. And we pray this morning that your light would shine even in the most hidden parts of our lives. Those hidden parts of our minds, those hidden parts of our hearts, Lord, would your light shine even brighter through your precious word this morning? Would you speak to us clearly and directly? Make us new, O God. Make us more like you. It's in the beautiful name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So we're continuing in this sermon series that we're calling Local Missionaries. And really what that means is that as people of God, we carry on the mission of Jesus. We're able to engage in mission every single day. It begins here and now. We don't get caught up in yesterday or overly worried about the future, but by the grace of God, we're able to seek and serve God wherever we find ourselves. We're able to go deep and wide wherever God has us, whether it be at home or in the workplace or in the ordinary. God meets us in those ordinary places and does extraordinary things. It's in the realness and in the rawness of life where God meets us. Not just for an hour on a Sunday morning, but in the realness and the rawness of life. That's why we've spent the past couple of weeks going deeper together in some of these topics. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how we, as people of God, as local missionaries, how we respond to rejection by letting go and letting God. Then a couple of weeks ago after that, we talked about how God calls us to deal with conflict and disagreement. Then last week, we talked about how mission begins at home through household faith. And today, we're going to be talking about and reflecting on this passage that John read for us. We're going to be talking about worship of the living God. And how it is only the worship of the living God that can be our fuel and our drive as local missionaries. It can't be anything else. So we're going to be talking about the difference between worship of the living God and bowing down to idols. Friends, we are made to worship. We are all placing our hope and our trust in something or in someone. God created us that way. We're created to worship. But Jesus invites us to channel that worship, that power of worship that we have, Jesus invites us to channel that into faith. If you've been in church before, you've probably heard this phrase, faith. What is faith exactly? Faith, one of my favorite definitions of faith is this: faith is simply the acceptance of what God has done through Jesus Christ. The acceptance of the reality of what God has done for all humankind in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the story of God coming down for our sake. The gospel is not just some cheap attempt by humans to get to God by our own will or by our own rule keeping, but the gospel, the good news of God, is the grace of God coming down to us. So why exactly did that happen? Why did God come down to us? Simply put, God came down because he loves you. God loves you. And this is not just some general idea, but this is very particular. This is a specific God who did this, a specific God who loves us in the particular person of Jesus Christ. El amor de Dios es particular y personal. Now, all of us here, whether we've been in church for several years or whether we're new to this, we're all learning together, and I'm grateful for that. But all of us have expectations of Jesus. All of us have an idea of what salvation is supposed to be. And what I've found in my friendships, relationships, conversations with different types of people, that the two main expectations that we have for salvation can go one of two ways. Either one, we can try to be our own savior by breaking all of the rules. We can enjoy rebellion. We can enjoy pushing the limits. We can enjoy being anti-authority. But then another way that we can try to be our own savior is by trying our absolute best in spending ourselves in keeping all of the rules. So either in rule-breaking or rule-keeping, those are two expectations that we have of what salvation is. But friends, do we see here in this passage that in relation to the gospel, to the good news of the living God who became like us so that we could be with him, who became like us because he loves us so that we could be like him, suddenly, in relation to the gospel, religion, which is rule-keeping, and non-religion, which is rule-breaking, those two things are really not all that different. But both rule-breaking and rule-keeping are attempts at self-salvation. They're just us trying to be our own God. They're just us trying to live up to the expectation we already have of what salvation is. But Paul here, he's proclaiming to a Greek audience that's a mixed audience. They didn't know who God was. This is a mixed group, a mixed bag. He's proclaiming here, and he's saying something amazing. He's saying, I really see no difference in you. I see no difference in the rule keepers and in the rule breaking people. You are both trying to do the same thing. You are both trying to be your own savior. And you know what? It will not work. It is only the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of a living God that will make us fully alive. Suddenly, non-religious and religious people are really not all that different in comparison to the gospel, to the good news of God. You know, since I've been here, when I was called here to plant Imago Church, I've been able to meet all kinds of people, and it's been amazing to just connect over coffee, over prayer. I had a couple of great interactions this week with some people that were in just having faith conversations with. And some of the folks I've been in friendships with are people that are refer to themselves as atheists. And it's really interesting because even this week I had a great conversation with one of them. And what I've found, again, to see Paul's point of really there's not that much of a difference, I've found at times non-religious atheists sometimes really angry at a God they say they don't believe in. Now, why would I be angry? if there wasn't some inkling, some trust, some desire to connect with someone greater than me. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, I'll be honest with you, I've met religious people claiming to follow God, a God that they know, but they do not know. A God that they maybe they know about, but they do not know personally or intimately. This is Paul's point. Suddenly, there's really not that much of a difference. In our rule-breaking or our rule-keeping, we're trying to be our own Savior, but the gospel is something else. The gospel is God coming to us. So what does Paul say here? He says to these two groups that suddenly are not all that different, he says this in verse 22. He says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." So what's Paul proclaiming here? He is saying that God is creator and we are the created. God is living. He is not subject to us. The passage talks about the difference between worship of a living God and bowing down to a dead idol. To put this simply for us, worship of a living God leads to life, and the worship of a dead idol will lead to death. On the one hand, when we substitute the gospel for religious rule-keeping and nice fancy religious language, we're continuing to bow down to a lesser God of rule-keeping. On the other hand, when we substitute the gospel for rebellion and doing what we want, when we want, we are bowing down to an idol of rule-breaking. Suddenly, they're not all that different. It's simple, but not easy. We can put it this way. Worship of a living God leads to life, and the worship of a dead idol will lead to death. And this has been something that God has been emphasizing to his people for thousands of years, even in the early books of Scripture. Okay, we're going to do something a little bit different today. Our kids are in Sunday school right now, so we're going to do something that they may be doing there. We're going to play Bible quiz. Who's ready? So we find the Ten Commandments of God, which, you know, aren't really just rules, but the Ten Commandments, I think, are really better said as 10 life-giving principles to flourish as human beings created in the image of God. That's a little long, so we'll call them the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus 20, we see the Ten Commandments. And who remembers what the first commandment is? I heard a lot of mumbling. Maybe Pastor won't notice. We'll just, okay, no. No, that's perfect. Yeah, I heard that. Jody got the right answer. No other gods before me. Now, Bible quiz number two. What's the, no, you will have no other gods before me. Now, why is this the first commandment? You know, one of the great teachers in the history of Christianity, who 500 years ago really changed and transformed the faith that we have and the way that we worship God. His name's Martin Luther, and he actually would say a lot. He wrote a lot about the first commandment, and he said that this is the first commandment because through the first commandment, we can understand the other nine commandments. Basically, what the first commandment is saying is that we need to be connected to God. We need to be connected to the source of life. Luther would also say that all sin, all evil, and all rebellion can be understood as a breaking of the first commandment. It's that cornerstone. When we remove that, everything else crumbles. So this commandment, have no other gods before me. This is God's commandment, God's invitation to worship a living God, because that leads to life. and the worship of a dead idol will lead to death. So that's Bible quiz number one. Bible quiz number two, what's the second commandment? Who remembers? That's the first commandment. Exactly. Exodus 20, verse 4, says that. Do not worship idols. It says this, second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. That's the second commandment. So we're talking about the difference between worship of a living God and idolatry. So what exactly is idolatry? It can be a big word and maybe a little bit intimidating for some of us, but idolatry is this. Idolatry is what we get touchy about when God and others try to touch on it. What do you get touchy about when God or others try to touch on it? That passes what I call the idol test. Not American Idol, the idol test for us. What we get touchy about when God or others try to touch on it. It can be many things. For some of us, it can be some family issues that we just don't talk about. Or it can be money. Oftentimes, idols are not the worst things in our lives, but idols may be what we consider the best and the most comfortable things in our lives. Idols can be those things which we depend on so much, those things that we treat as God, even though they are not God. Idols are those material things which we would be completely devastated by if they were taken from us. That's the idol test. The passage here reminds us that God is not served or contained by human thoughts or human hands. God is the king and the creator of the world. He comes down and he works and he is active when we least expect it. The God that we worship is a living God and a personal presence. This is a reminder to the church and to the world that we are not in control of God. We cannot contain the great God that we worship. God will constantly and consistently break through our barriers, our comforts, our expectations, and our idols. Worshipping a living God is a testimony that God is not here to simply take sides, but God is here to take over and reclaim all things back to himself. We worship a living God. A living God whose ways are not our ways and whose thoughts are not our thoughts. He is set apart. He is distinct. This is what the Bible calls holy. Holiness is not just about halos. Holiness is that he is distinct. He is set apart. He is holy. Isaiah 55 is a passage in the Old Testament. Verses 6 to 9 talk about this a bit and make this absolutely clear for us. Isaiah 55, 6 to 9 say the following. You can follow along in your Bibles, and I'm not sure if we have it on the projector, but I'll read it for us for now. Isaiah 55, 6 to 9 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. At Imago Church, God has formed this community to be a gospel-centered community. And we spent all last year talking about what that means. To be gospel-centered means that we are a Jesus-centered community. That we are Christ-centered. Christ came, died, and rose again. That means that he lives. We gather around a living God, not just an idea or a tradition or an idol, but we gather around a living, personal God, a God who loves us so much that he'd rather die than live without us. Friends, this is the living God that we worship. In Jesus Christ, God demonstrates ultimate humility. God redefines power and authority in Jesus. In Jesus, we encounter the fullness of God, a God whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, a God who is holy and unique, a God who is not like us, a God who is not petty, a God who does not bow down to a dead idol, but a God who is quick to listen. A God who is slow to anger. A God who invites us into an everlasting connection with him. Dios nos invita a una conexión eterna con él. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Friends, this is our God. Our great King, who in his freedom and grace became like us so that we could be with him. So that through him we may live, just like the king who came to serve and not be served. So that we would become like our king, like our leader, who laid down his life for others in order that we may live. Friends, the worship of a living God invites us into a new reality. We worship a living Lord that's not just some jumbo version of you or me. So, that's something we can keep in mind. If in our prayers, if God is just always agreeing and affirming everything we already think, maybe we need to examine that a little bit. We worship a living Lord that is not just a big version of you or me, but we worship a triune, personal God, a God who created us in his image. Some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor Carlos, are you saying that that means God is kind of like us? Well, sure, but the bigger point that we're making, more importantly today, is not just that. We're saying that us being created in the image of God means that God is the creator, and that means that we are a glimpse of his glory. We can reflect the glory of God through our lives. We can reflect the glory of God through our church. We can reflect the glory of God as local missionaries called to bless those that are around us, whether at home or across the street or at the workplace. We can reflect the glory of God. So we bow down and we worship a living God because God is the source of life. So when we sing songs like we just sang earlier today, when we sing songs like None But Jesus, or when we sing, All I Need Is You, we are referring to our God, a living God, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh as the source of life. He is the source of life in which all of creation is rooted and grounded. I love how here when we're reading about Paul's missionary journeys in these later chapters in Acts, we're seeing up front the experiences that Paul had, that later he wrote about. He wrote about what he learned. He wrote a letter later on called the Letter to the Colossians, where he says in the opening chapter, he reminds us of this truth, that God is the source of life. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, this is Paul, the same guy that spoke to the Greeks in Athens in this passage that we read. He says this about Jesus Christ, the source of life. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is the living God that we worship. Paul here is speaking with a passion. He's speaking to people like you and me, people with very busy and sometimes scattered and distracted lives. Paul is speaking to us. He has the concern of people getting lost in a false hope where there is no hope at all. And this is exactly why he brings forth and shares with them this authentic gospel. He points them to Jesus Christ, the good news of God, to Jesus where the life is at. So Paul here is giving an encouragement, but he is also giving us a warning. A warning that, as people, Paul is warning this group of people and us, saying this. He's saying, don't give yourself to the wrong thing. Accept no substitutes. Accept no temporary solutions or quick fixes, but trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the living God, the source of all life. And when we share the gospel with others and invite others to be a part of God's family here at Imago Church, we're not just inviting people to some religious social club. But what we're doing is we're pointing people to Jesus because he is where the life is at. That's what we do. He is the giver and the source of life. And we don't have to, but we get to pass on this good news. Friends, brothers, sisters, accept no substitutes. Don't give in to secondary things or even the appearances of life. Because here's the thing about idols. Idols, or those things which we place our hope in other than God, idols will work until they don't. Idols will work until they don't. Idols are nothing more than a house of cards or a beautiful castle made of sand. They will work until they don't, until that house of cards comes crumbling down. So that's why in this scripture and in others we see, even in the Old and New Testament and throughout the Word of God, we see this warning over and over again, keep yourselves from idols. And what exactly is an idol? An idol, we'll put it this way now. An idol is giving ourselves to some specific object or person in a manner that only God can sustain, or in a manner that only God is worthy of, or in a way that only God deserves. An idol is anything that is first order priority over God. That's potentially an idol in our lives. But again, to put it very simply, an idol is what we get touchy about when God or others try to touch on it. You know, and it's just as common within the household of faith, within the church too. I've seen churches so easily give in to worshiping something or someone other than God. You know, it's a very strange phenomenon, the cult of personality or just being obsessed with materialism. It's a strange phenomenon that local churches can experience, too much attention given to the wrong person or the wrong object. Here at Imago Church, my promise to you as your pastor, along with our leadership, our promise to you is this: we will always keep first things first. We will always keep the main thing, and that is Jesus, where the life is at. An idol is when a secondary thing becomes a primary thing. Idolatry is when we place second things as first things and first things as second things. That's when we get into trouble. Again, idols make false promises, but they will only work until they don't. You know, to be honest with you, in my life, I've had several things that God has had to uncover and expose as an idol in my life. I remember 20 years ago, before everyone had a computer in their pocket with instant access to everything in the world, a thing called a smartphone, before that was even thought about, 20 years ago, there was an amazing piece of technology that is now ancient history. This technology was called America Online, or AOL. You know, in the year 2000, 19, 20 years ago, AOL was one of the, if not the, richest company in the world. And now it's completely bankrupt and gone. I think it's still there, but not nearly at the level that it was. But anyway, I remember AOL. And when my dad installed AOL on this giant computer we had in our living room in the 90s. And it took anywhere between 5 to 10 hours to download a 3-minute video, but it would welcome you every single time you turned on AOL by greeting you with this funny robotic voice, and after hearing these sounds that sounded like you were going to outer space or something like that, trying to connect you to the internet, then AOL would welcome you every time you turned it on by greeting you with a robotic voice saying, "Welcome, you got mail." Some of us remember that. I would live for that. As a kid and a teenager, I remember, you know, when we had AOL, I only fought physically with my big brother probably 5 times in my whole life. And one of the times we actually got into a physical fight was over AOL. Over who was going to be able to sit in the computer chair and just wait for it to load mail. I remember we got into this intense fight. We both got home, and we both wanted to run to the computer chair. We were pushing each other. We literally started rolling around and wrestling on the ground because we both wanted to get to the computer first. And, you know, I remember afterwards my dad trying to talk to us about it, and we all just started shouting back and forth to each other. Nobody was even listening. And I didn't notice at the time, but I have to tell you now. You know, at the time, I was young, and I was a late teen, and my brain was still developing and full of hormones and all that sort of thing. But I realize now, 20 years later, that that passed the idol test for me. I was getting touchy when someone was trying to touch on something. And I realized that the idol wasn't the email. The idol was this sense of disconnection or an obsession with technology that I had at the time. I felt that there was something missing that only that could fill. You know, I remember even years later when I thought I was a little bit wiser in my 20s. I was having some money issues. The problem was I didn't have any. But I wanted to pretend like I did through these magic little cards, right, called credit cards. And I was using them like Monopoly money until a friend of mine just had a hard conversation with me. He's one of my best friends. He'll be here in June. You'll meet him. His name's Vinny. And he and I lived together. We were roommates throughout our 20s. And I remember once when I didn't have the money to do it, but I wanted to apply for a car loan. And my friend Vinny just asked me a simple question. He just asked me, "Carlos, do you really need a brand new car?" And I exploded on him. I said, "What? How dare you ask me that?" And this and that. I got really touchy with him. I became so angry at him that I didn't even want to talk to him for like a week. What have I realized now? It passed the idol test. I got touchy when he tried to touch on it. The idol wasn't the car. The idol was that I wanted to feel like I mattered. And that that new car would somehow show the world that I did. All Vinny did was ask me a question. I got touchy on it. How about you? What do you get touchy about when God or others try to touch on it? Now, it's very possible to get lost and to give ourselves to the wrong things. The gospel made known in Christ is the message that we have heard. Paul emphasizes this over and over again, proclaiming this message, that this gospel should be the core of our lives. Do not settle for secondary things. Do not make the core of your life anything else. Do not make the core of your life people, places, things, or outcomes. Do not make the core of your life the ups or the downs or the joys or the sorrows. Do not make the core of your life your plans for the future or your ideas of the good old days of the past. Accept no substitute. Let Jesus Christ, the living God, be your hope. Trust Him and let Him take that rightful place as the center of your life. And for us together as this church, may this Savior, may this living Lord Jesus Christ be the center of this church. May He be the center of this community, because there's all kinds of distractions that can lead individuals and churches astray. That's why Paul emphasizes worship of a living God over idolatry, because the truth is this: we become like what we worship. We become like the idols that we create. Or, there's another route. We can worship the living God. And we are made alive when we seek and worship a living God. When we bow down to idols, we become like what we worship. When we bow down to idols, eventually we will become empty, hollow, cold, pointless, and irrelevant. That's the fruit of worshiping dead idols. But when we worship and we bow down to a living God, we become like who we worship. We become like the living Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the key verses for Imago Church is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and I want to read it to us this morning. It's in the Message version of the Bible. That's the common language, everyday version of the Bible. It says this. It reminds us of this promise that we become like who we worship. It says this, 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Friends, when we worship the living God, our lives become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Let's rest assured of this promise. We become like who we worship. May we not settle for less. Idols lead to death, but the living God makes us alive. Today, may you and I hear the voice of the living God and be made alive. Because we know who we are. We will only know who we are when we know whose we are. We know who we are when we know whose we are. And friends, we belong to Christ. Our identity and our purpose is in His image. Let's pray together. Oh God, we're grateful for Your faithfulness. It's unlike anything else we've seen or experienced. Would You pour out on us this morning Your living water? Send us out, Lord, as we go out to love You and to serve our neighbors. Help us to define ourselves, Lord, not by the idols in our lives or those things that we hold so closely to, but may we define ourselves by a living God who loves us. May we go out from here knowing confidently who we are, because we know whose we are, Lord. We belong to You. We love You, Lord. We give You all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and we trust in You. So would You be with us, God, as we continue this time in worship. receive this praise as a sweet aroma to you, Lord, to the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.